From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by both Christians and non-Christians. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given later in this broadcast. Now, here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what is marriage?
What is marriage? Marriage, first of all, is something that God instituted. And He instituted it as a covenant. That's the message of the scripture in the book of Malachi. He calls it a covenant, your covenant. It's a covenant that God has set and that a man and a woman enter into. It is consummated in a physical union. It is to be, therefore, something that is guarded as holy, something that is to be treated with loyalty and with faithfulness. Now, when do people get married? When they enter the covenant. That's when they get married. In our society, the state has taken over the divine institution and enshrined it very wisely, because marriage in the family is the very bedrock of any civilization. And this whole society will crumble as the institution of marriage and the stability of family life crumbles. So the state has taken it, and therefore you have a legal and state interest in this covenant. So a person is married legally in the eyes of the state when they have met the standards that the state has set. Biblically and historically, a person was married when they entered the covenant, and the history of mankind has been a development, it has been a progression. So therefore, in the very earliest days, there was, between the families, an agreement. There was a covenant. There were various things that had to be fulfilled in the terms of that covenant, the result of which a man took a woman and he cohabited with her. The marriage was thereby consummated. But there still was a covenant. That is the basic understanding of marriage. Covenant, commitment, loyalty. You don't break it, you don't breach it, you don't defile it with extramarital relationships. Now, people ask, therefore, well, what about the Old Testament when people had multiple wives? Well, again, you've got to understand that when God created man, He created him one man and one woman. That's the divine standard. One man, one woman. That was God's way. However, sin entered into the world, and sin spoiled not just marriage, it spoiled everything else. The result of which was that God allowed things. He, if I could use the term, put up with things. The biblical terminology is he winked at. Not in the sense of giving it the nod and the wink and saying, that's good, but he, as it were, let it go until a later time to deal with and put things right. Because if he had dealt with all these things at the beginning, men would have suffered very greatly, and the whole of human society and its development would have been impeded. So he allowed sinful men to develop in ways, and he even used those ways, made the wrath of man to praise him, that were not his initial creation mandate. One man, one woman. Because of sin, yes, he allowed multiple wives. But understand this. He still insisted on the covenant. He still insisted in consistency and loyalty to the covenant. And he still judged with a death penalty anybody who committed fornication. So the idea that anything goes was just not true in ancient times. Anything did not go according to God's word. But now we come to the maturing of human civilization. And that comes about by the gospel. And the gospel tells us that God says, one man, one woman. That's the standard for New Testament Christianity. Now, let's realize religion and even Judaism at various stages of its development would have allowed multiple marriages. But Christianity says one man and one woman. So are we going to be Christian or are we not? The Christian standard goes back to the original creation standard. That's God's ideal. And anybody who would argue for anything other is arguing for folly.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. On this broadcast, he continues to deal with the characteristics of Christian leadership, focusing upon gentleness. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
Paul worshiped God by giving himself away for God's people. He honored God by imparting himself for the needs of the flock. That he saw that my greatest service to God is not standing merely in a church and singing with a congregation and being involved in all the affairs in terms of a worship service, but my greatest worship of God, that's all good by the way, we ought to do that, God commands us to do that, but his worship extended out to giving himself away for God's people. I want us to see that a little more. Just take a moment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want you to see his service, his missionary endeavors in terms of worship. What he was doing. Indeed, you may see it in light of his priesthood. The priesthood of all believers. Paul was a priest unto God through Christ, as we all are. And you can see his worship as he gave himself for the sake of the gospel. Romans 15, we'll read verse 15 and 16. It says, Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you have a margin, it will show you that the offering up, or offering up, is sacrificing. That the sacrificing of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The image that Paul draws here is that his missionary effort, his evangelizing the world and going into the nations, him bringing the gospel was like an act of priestly worship. Bringing Gentiles that were not sanctified by the Holy Ghost, bringing the gospel, and then gospel being received by them, sanctifying them, and him presenting them up as a sacrifice to God. That's his work. Do you see it? I think it's wonderful. Wonderful imagery of ceremonial worship presented in the New Testament age, The offering up of the Gentiles, the sacrificing of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And you'll see something more concerning himself in the imagery of sacrifice. As he offers up Gentiles, he doesn't get to stand off and just watch. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read from verse 14 for context. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Again, if you have a margin, it may show you that the word offered has the idea of being poured forth. And if I be poured forth upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I am part of the sacrifice that you're part of, I rejoice in that. Now, what is the imagery that's involved here? Well, go back to the Old Testament, book of Numbers, chapter 28. In Numbers chapter 28, the opening verses deal with the burnt offering. The burnt offering was performed every single day, morning and evening. And I want you to see the imagery that Paul is drawing from here. And I want you to note that what he wants us to understand is his presenting of the Gentiles is like an offering, like the burnt offering, and he himself is being poured forth upon that offering. Now let's read the opening verses of Numbers 28 from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savour unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot day by day for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, morning and evening sacrifice, every single day. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savour, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Note verse 7. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. Verse 8 elaborates a little more on the sacrifice. But do you see the imagery? Paul takes from this occurrence that happened twice every single day in ceremonial Levitical worship. He takes that and he says, this is what's going on. That as I labor as missionary to the Gentiles, I offer them up, converted in Christ as an offering to God. They are sanctified by the Spirit, they are made acceptable before Him, and I offer them. That's what he says in Romans 15. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I'm like the drink offering that's poured out upon them. And that drink offering with the heat, what would happen to that wine? It would evaporate almost instantly, disappear. Paul is essentially saying, as I offer my life, as I impart myself for you, I am being lost in that. My life is vaporizing. It is being burnt up with the sacrifice. I am giving my life for you. It's an amazing imagery. Paul sees himself in his worship for God and worship toward God. This calling to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to the nations. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, that is to give away, to share, not the gospel of God only, not just to come in and say, Christ is the way of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, you can have received life. It wasn't just that, but also our own souls. Because you were dear unto us. We imparted our own souls because you're dear unto us. Beloved, this is Christianity here. I know it ought to convict you as it does me. We fall so far short of this. We want to make it as easy as possible. We want to just receive the knowledge that our sins are forgiven and rest there. And we should rest there. We should rest there. We should allow the matter concerning whether or not we're right before God to be laid to rest because Christ has done the work. But the question then comes back, well, what then? What's for the rest of my life? Why not just cause me to go up into glory right now? Why am I here, Lord? And Paul presents it here in very vivid language. While we're here, the imparting of our souls, the giving away of our lives for the needs of other believers, especially new converts. Are you convicted? I am. I wonder if even the morning and evening sacrifice is somewhat in his mind when he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, and he said, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Constantly, the continual offering, night and day, morning and evening, was showing that need for the continual offering until Christ would come and do that full and finished work. But he says, he gives us the sense of himself being given every day, night and day with tears. I'm imparting in my life. I cease not to warn everyone night and day, imparting my life. We can use the language of chapter 2 as he writes to the Thessalonians. I'm imparting myself night and day because you were dear unto us. When he wrote to those in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he puts it this way, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Serving the church. Serving the church. We are not islands unto ourselves, beloved. And there's not one of us that can replicate the work of the Apostle Paul in the fullness of it. But we take our cue from him. And we ask ourselves the question, in what way am I serving the body? And imparting and giving a piece of myself away. You have your little weeks all planned out. Every evening you have it all nicely planned. Every evening. This is what you do on a Monday evening and on a Tuesday evening. Just taking even one of those evenings, even once a month, and saying, let's have whoever it might be, over for dinner. That's imparting a little bit of yourself. I mean, it's not to the degree that we see here, but it's in the same vein. It's putting yourself out a little. It's thinking ahead. It's preparing the meal. It's everything that's involved. It's just the tiny little step of serving the body. Maybe you know someone's going through a particular hardship, a difficulty. You've caught wind that they're facing difficult times. Maybe they particularly are on your heart. This is a way you can show real, you don't even have to talk about the matter. You don't even have to bring it up. You just show that they're being cared for, that someone's thinking about them at a time when they're struggling. Imparting our own souls because you were dear unto us. Beloved, does the church matter to you? Does it? Does the bride for whom Christ offered himself matter to you? It must. Some people, of course, will be more prone to isolate themselves and they need even more work. Oh, that the church would reflect such love. Oh, that pastors would be consistent in this. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You matter. One Christian saying to the other Christian, you matter. Have we the love of Christ? The other point that I wanted to bring out last time that ties up this theme of gentleness is found in verse 9. Where we have Paul's employment, his employment. He says in verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. I just want to point something out. Note how often he calls them to remember. Go, do that study for yourself. Constantly getting to go back and to remember. Your memory is a gift from God. Now, some people, their memories are like a chain around them. The only things they remember are the bad, the negative. Things in the past constantly enslave them and bind them and cripple them. But their memory is to be used for good, beloved. It's to be used for good. Paul is saying, look, remember what really happened when we were there. Remember what happened. Keep it in mind. It was good. Remember what was imparted to you. Remember what was shared with you. Remember what the Lord did there. The whole context, keep remembering. And you go to Deuteronomy, you see this word comes up over and over again. God's people are called to remember, and remember what is good and what is right and what is true.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.